Let's turn together in God's Word now to Genesis 8. Genesis 8, page 6 in the Blue Bible. The continuing account of Noah's flood. Let's hear God's holy word, Genesis 8. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the ground, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, and everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. One of the things that the flood story teaches us is that God holds man accountable, responsible for sin. God made man upright. He made man in his own image, made him to live in a relationship with God. He made us to obey his standards of right and wrong. And he does not overlook when man rejects his law and when man lives as a law unto himself. God does not overlook this. This is sin, and God teaches us here that he judges sin. He must judge sin. We see that here. He sees man's outward sinful actions, and he sees more than that. He sees man's heart. He sees the inner sinful inclinations of the heart, and he judges man accordingly. That's why he sent the flood. But he was also very gracious. We see his judgment, but we also see his grace. He was very gracious to some, to Noah and his family, and really through them to the entire human race. Noah and his family in particular were saved from this worldwide judgment, and they were saved by grace through faith. By God's grace, Noah was a man who walked with God. He sought to live by God's word. He sought to believe God's word when God spoke to him and warned him about the flood. And he showed the reality of his faith by his works. He spent all those years, upwards of 100 years, building the ark. And he did that all according to God's word. It was God's word to him that called him to do this. God gave him very clear instructions, and he heeded them. That was his faith in action. And because of his faith, he was counted righteous in God's sight, just like Abraham was, just like we are counted righteous in Christ when we believe the gospel. But Noah and his family boarded that ark. He built the ark by faith, and by faith they boarded that ark along with all those animals, and they were saved from God's judgment. God graciously saved them, spared them from that horrible judgment, the consequences of it. And that's the main thing we need to learn from, I think, the flood account. The story was not written in Scripture just to give us this great Sunday school story that we can marvel at and be in awe of. It is an awesome story. It's something that really grips our imagination, doesn't it? But it was written really to teach us about salvation. That's what that whole event really teaches and portrays. What kind of person can be saved from God's judgment? The answer is only a person like Noah. And it wasn't that he was a perfect person by any means. He wasn't. But he was a person who believed God's word. And he obeyed it. And that's really how we are saved as well. That's how we become heirs of heaven. Not by trying to become righteous in and of ourselves, but by believing God's word first and foremost. And then we demonstrate our faith, we live out our faith by living as God calls us to live in his word. And for us, this means we believe the gospel. We believe in Jesus Christ. We trust in him as our Savior. We trust in his finished work on the cross. We trust in him. He is the focus of all the scriptures. He is the word made flesh. We trust in him, and then as believers, we follow him as his obedient disciples. And the Lord is working in our lives, continuing to make us more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ, more and more obedience. And this is all by his grace as well. So that's how we experience the saving grace of God. Well, in verse 1 here, we see Noah and all his passengers have been on this ark. They've been on it for a long time, somewhere around 5 months when the chapter opens here. That's how long the waters have covered the earth. And these are the waters, again, the waters of judgment. God's judgment has been poured out, and it has been relentless for 5 months now. Then in verses 1 through 3, we read these words. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and livestock that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Listen to all these things about the end of this deluge. The waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained. The waters receded from the earth continually. But that first few words there in chapter 1, or in verse 1 rather, very interesting. God remembered Noah. He remembered Noah. Now, that doesn't mean that God actually forgot Noah. Of course, it means God was acting to keep his promise that he'd made to Noah. He never forgets anything. He certainly never forgets his people, his covenant people that he's committed to in steadfast love. But everyone in the world had been destroyed here under God's judgment, but he kept Noah and his family safe in the ark. This is highlighting God's faithfulness. God's promise. He kept his promise to save Noah. And he did that by bringing an end all those repeated phrases about the end of this judgment, bringing it to an end, and bringing the world to a new beginning. Well, after being locked in a big boat for 5 months, I imagine you'd want out too, and you can be sure that Noah and his family felt that way. They were probably thrilled when they got some signs of an end being in sight. The ark finally came to rest on Mount Ararat, which is somewhere in modern-day Armenia, people believe. And yet they didn't get out yet. They probably were thrilled, though, probably rejoiced that God's faithfulness had brought them this far. They were alive. The ark was settled. Now, it wasn't bouncing around in the water anymore. One thing we learn from the flood is that God doesn't necessarily keep his people from experiencing judgment to one extent or another, but he preserves them and brings them safely through it. That's what he did here. He preserved, protected, sustained them, brought them safely through this experience of judgment. You know, it's similar to the way that he doesn't spare us from the trials and tribulations and problems of this life and some downright absolute evils that come into our lives. He doesn't spare us from these things. He doesn't spare us from grief and all kinds of sufferings, but he will bring us through those things. And he even uses those things, those trials and struggles and even perhaps at times temporal judgments that he sends into our lives. He uses those for our good. He uses those to purify us. He uses them to sanctify us, to make us like his son. So we see his goodness even in those things. He is so very good and so faithful, even when he sends bad things into our lives. He is perfectly good and faithful, always. Well, so the waters receded, as we heard, but then more time passed. Another 2.5 months went by before the mountaintops were visible. And so now it's been 7+ months that they've been in the ark. They must have been just itching to get out. So tired of living there. Imagine being cooped up with all those animals. I mean, it was a big structure, this ark, but just packed to the gills with animals. And, of course, family. Sometimes you want to just get a little break at times, right? And you gotta get out a little bit, out of the house. But they weren't able to do that. They were in such close quarters. They had so much work to do, probably to take care of these animals. This was a real test for them, a test of their patience and perseverance. But then it went on even longer. It still wasn't over yet. And finally, after another 40 days, Noah sends out this bird, this raven, and it never came back. So Noah sent out another, and this was a dove. And this one came back because there was no place for it to rest. And so Noah waited a week and sent the dove out again. This time it came back, but with this freshly plucked olive leaf. And that must have been very encouraging. Vegetation, that's a very hopeful sign. All of these things were wiped out. So the dry land is there, and the dry land is now producing its fruit and vegetation. You know, we often think of the olive leaf or an olive branch symbolically as a symbol of peace. And that's probably a fitting way to think of this little olive leaf as well, because it was now a time of peace. God's wrath has subsided. When you think of those waters subsiding, those were the waters of judgment. They were subsiding. This olive branch is a sign of peace, a sign of hope, a sign of a new beginning, a sign of new life. It literally was new life. And this was God's promise coming to pass and pictured here, represented in this little olive leaf. They must have been very hopeful in seeing this, knowing that their family would soon have their feet on dry ground and be enjoying new lives in the new world in peace. But more time passed. It's still not over yet. So 7 days later, Noah sends the dove out again, and this time it did not come back. The waters had receded enough that the dove stayed out, and it was able, apparently, to survive. So then Noah takes off the cover that was on top of the ark to look outside, and he saw that the ground was dry. But notice what they did then. Their time in the ark still wasn't over. They didn't go out. They stayed on the ark even longer. 2 more months, they waited. They waited for God to tell them to go out. Isn't that beautiful? They waited on the Lord so patiently. They must have been dying to get out. And there it was. They saw with their own eyes. The land was dry. But they waited on the Lord. They had learned to do that. Noah and his family had learned to trust God and to wait on his commands. And that's really the pattern that we see here in these chapters in this story about Noah. God gives a command to Noah. Noah believes God, and he obeys. And here he's waiting to hear from the Lord as to what to do and when they could go out. They must have been just dying to get out of there, but they still waited. I think that is instructive for us. We need to learn to wait on the Lord as well, especially when we're going through hard trials and hardships. It can be very tempting to try to get out of those trials and hardships, try to get out of them perhaps prematurely, maybe try to take matters into our own hands and try to escape from sufferings, get out from under our trials. Noah gives us a picture here of not doing that, but rather waiting on God patiently. And above all, he looks to God for his word. He's waiting on God's word to be his guide, to show him what to do and how to live. We need to do that as well. We need to look to God's written word as our guide for how we are to live, how we are to conduct ourselves, decisions we need to make, principles that we need to follow. We may not have a clear, special revelation from God like Noah had, but we have so much great revelation in his word to instruct us so that we can know his mind and know what his will is for our lives and know when our thoughts might be transgressing his will. He's spoken to us in the scriptures to show us his will for our lives. And we need to learn to be those kind of people who trust in his word implicitly and who obey what he calls us to do in his word. It's a pretty simple way of life, but that's what we see Noah doing here. And he was not disappointed. And neither will we be if we live that way. Well, after God called them out of the ark, he spoke to Noah and he repeated the creation mandate to be fruitful and multiply. It goes for Noah's family and for the animals as well. And of course, this was needed because the whole earth had to be repopulated. People and animals, they were all starting over in this new creation. It was literally a new creation. Think about that. Noah and his family's salvation didn't just consist in their lives being saved through the ark. It wasn't just about their lives being spared, them not dying. Now, that was just a prelude to what comes after. What comes after is new life. The ark and their salvation through it was just a prelude to the lives that they're going to live now that they've gotten out of the ark, now that they have been saved. And I think that's how we should think about our salvation in Christ as well. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, saved from our sins, forgiven. We're given the Holy Spirit and made alive in Christ. But then we've got a new life to live as new creatures in Christ. We've just begun eternal life. We have new lives of righteousness to live before the Lord. Think about your coming to faith in Christ as a point in time, a punctiliar event where you are saved, but it's only a beginning. It's like that trip on the ark, being spared from God's judgment. But then you come out of that ark, and it's time to live your life. You've emerged from the old life. And God saved you so that you can live this new life for his glory. And that needs to be our main ambition, to live new lives as God's people for his glory and for his pleasure. Next, in verse 20, we see that God's grace leads to worship, leads his people to worship. Noah built an altar, we're told in verse 20. An altar to the Lord, and he took some of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. This is really interesting. think they might have thrown a party the first thing they did when they got off the ark, but they didn't. They worshiped. It's the very first thing on their minds. Noah builds this altar and offers sacrifices in praise and thanks to God for saving them. It was kind of like a party. They're celebrating the Lord's goodness and mercy and grace. But this burnt offering also represented surrender, the worshipper's surrender to the Lord. And the people were dedicating themselves to God. Noah's saying, Lord, I give my life to you as an offering. He's giving thanks for being saved, but he's also offering his new life in devotion to God. Of course, that's exactly what our response should be today, our response to our salvation that we have in Christ by God's grace through faith. We should never stop thanking and praising God for his grace that he's lavished on us in Christ, his grace and his love for us that moved him to send his Son to save us. And his grace should motivate us to worship. We should be people who are fixed on worshiping the Lord. That should be just the impulse of our hearts all the time, not just on Sunday when we come together, but just all the days of our lives. We're worshipers if we're saved people. And we should be giving ourselves to the Lord in love and devotion. He's worthy of that, altogether worthy. And we don't worship just when we come together on Sunday, but worship is a lifestyle for us. It should be just the cry of our hearts. We offer ourselves to the Lord, and we should do so continually. Paul writes in Romans 12, that familiar passage, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And that should be exactly what we want to do as people who have this newness of life implanted within us now. And God receives our worship graciously. Not because we're so good, not because we've made ourselves acceptable to him, but because of Jesus. Because Jesus offered himself as a perfect offering, a perfect sacrifice for us. We're far from perfect, but he was a perfect, sinless sacrifice. And God accepted his offering of himself. And now he accepts us in Christ. He accepts our offering of ourselves as if we were perfect sacrifices, because clothed in Christ, in God's eyes, we are. So it's only by faith in Jesus that we have that acceptance with God. And in Christ, he receives our worship as a pleasing sacrifice. The last thing we see here is God's promise in the closing verses, 21 and 22. God's gracious promise. We read this beautiful description of the Lord's words after the worship and sacrifices of Noah. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Now man isn't really any different at all after the flood than he was before. Man still has a sin nature. God says here that the direction of man's heart is still evil. And yet, despite man's sin, God promised to be gracious to mankind. And notice that God's choice to be gracious is connected here, comes right on the heels of this sacrifice. I think there's a reason for that. God's commitment to not judge sinners is connected to sacrifice. And of course, Noah's sacrifice was symbolic. It was just a prefiguring, a foretaste of the propitiation that Christ would accomplish in his sacrifice of himself. And that's what God wanted. Instead of condemning the world, his will was to provide sacrifice by sending his Son into the world to save the world through him, through his sacrifice of himself. And yet at the same time, we should not make the mistake of thinking that God is never going to judge the world. That's certainly not what he's saying here. God's judgment is coming. It's coming one day for all of those who refuse the offer of his grace. And his grace is found only in the person of his Son and his finished work, his sacrifice. He is the one and only sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. Christ's sacrifice is the only one that takes away God's wrath and brings eternal salvation to all who trust in him. May God grant each of us faith to trust in that all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ, him alone. And may his Spirit enable us to live all our days in devotion to him as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we owe you everything for your marvelous grace that saves us. We don't deserve anything good. We need your grace even to enable us to believe these things, that you've provided a Savior for us. We need your grace to enable us to trust in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us to do so. We pray that you would also keep us humble and keep us mindful of our sin. Keep us mindful at the same time of this great Savior that you've given us and his perfect sacrifice that takes away all your wrath that we absolutely deserve. Enable us to respond, Lord, to your amazing grace in Christ with faith and with worship and with love and devotion to you and to your commands.